Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in the book of Leviticus, chapter 16, verses 11 to 22. And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull of this as the sin offering, which is for himself. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side, and before the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, bring its blood inside the veil, do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So he shall make atonement for the holy place, because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions, for all their sins. And so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting, which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place, until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the assembly of Israel. And he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord, and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat, and put it on the horns of the altar all around. Then he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times, cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. So far, sermon text. In Christ Jesus, who is both the high priest as well as the sacrifice, your fellow redeemed. Last week, we heard how the veil of Moses signified that the covenant of the law was coming to an end, and that the covenant of the gospel would shortly come and would last forever. That was one of the many symbols, pictures, and shadows of our Savior Jesus in the Old Testament. The ceremonies, the regulations, the sacrifices, as well as the many prophecies, all pointed ahead to one who had come to put an end to all the sacrifices, fulfill all those prophecies, keep the law perfectly, and be the reality of those shadows. Of course, that's Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. This morning, we have another very clear symbolical picture of our Savior. We have called this Day of Atonement the Good Friday of the Old Testament. We all know, of course, what happened on Good Friday. Jesus went to the cross to suffer and die for us. But he had more than just shed his blood for us and die on the cross. He was damned for us. God the Father poured out all of his wrath and hatred and anger for our sins and laid it upon his Son, and he was condemned. He went through eternal torments of hell for you and for me. Ever since human beings fell into sin in the Garden of Eden, man has had a problem. What am I going to do with my sins? How can I, an unholy, sinful person, stand before the holy, righteous God? Well, people have come up with some answers. Many have molded God to fit their own imagination. So the God that they make up is a God who doesn't look at their sins, ignores their sins, closes his eyes to their sins, or even condones their sins and says, live the way you want because I'm a God of love and I'll take you to heaven no matter what. And that may give peace to your conscience and your sins, but that just leads to more sin. Others have thought, well, in order for me to stand before a righteous God, there needs to be a sacrifice. My sacrifice. And so we heard in the Old Testament, the Canaanites actually brought their little children and would toss them into the fiery arms of their idol god named Moloch and would sacrifice by burning their children, hoping to appease God because of their sins. Over the centuries and millennia of time, people have beaten themselves, tortured themselves to try and make God feel sorry for them. Martin Luther did the same thing. He did many works. He fasted. He kissed relics. He even beat himself so much that he passed out, almost died. He did not love God. He was afraid of God. He knew God only as a just, angry judge who would condemn him because of his sins. And so people feel that they can earn their way to heaven by their works, by their sacrifices, by what they do. And then there's the other kind of people that think that it's not my fault. I'm not to blame. It's my parents' fault. Society's fault. My spouse's fault. My friend's fault. God's fault. Adam and Eve tried that, blaming each other, and Adam even blaming God. The problem of what to do with your sin has plagued mankind since the beginning of the fall. Thankfully, we know that God has revealed to us what he has done with our sins. He clearly has shown to us in his word that we creatures cannot be reconciled to him, the righteous, holy God, by our sacrifice, but by the sacrifice of his son. Idolatry is rampant during the days of the Old Testament. Nations around them worshiped these false gods, and they had their sacrifices, they had their ceremonies, which all were everyone for himself. You had to do something to sacrifice to your God. God said to the children, his children that he chose, this is what I want you to do. There is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. There is no forgiveness by transferring your sins upon something else and then sacrificing that. And that was the animals, which were, of course, pictures of the ultimate sacrifice, the Lord. Animal sacrifices were performed every single day in Jerusalem. But that wasn't good enough. The Lord said on this one day, the great day of atonement, the high priest had to sacrifice an animal for himself and his family for their sins, and then for all the people as well. And that was to be a shadow of that lamb who was to come. So all these regulations, all these sacrifices, all these prophecies, types, symbols, pictures, it wasn't the lamb's blood, it wasn't the bull's blood, it wasn't the goat's blood that did anything. It all pointed ahead to the blood of the Lamb of God. We call this day the Good Friday of the Old Testament. So let's look at the Good Friday that we all know and compare it to this Day of Atonement and see all the similarities. Well, the similarity is striking. Symbolism is striking. If you listen carefully to both the scripture readings, the first one and then also the second one, as well as the sermon text, we see that the Lord said in his tabernacle there was to be a small room, 10 by 10, called the Most Holy Place, or the Holy of Holies, the holiest of all. Into that room, the high priest could go only once a year, and only the high priest could enter that room. In that room was a chest about 4 feet long, 2 feet wide, 2 feet high, covered with gold, had a cover called the mercy seat on it. On top were carved two angels in gold, facing one another with their wings touching each other. That room was enclosed with 4-inch thick purple, blue, and scarlet drapes with gold thread intertwined. As we said, the priest could only enter into that room on the Day of Atonement. According to Christ's command, the priest would sacrifice a bull, and then he would go into the Holy of Holies. But he had to take with him this bowl of incense, coals, in which he put the incense on, and he would reach inside, and then the whole room would fill with smoke. So he didn't look directly upon the Ark of the Covenant, because that was the presence of God. If he looked upon the Ark of the Covenant without the smoke, as we heard, he would have died. And so once this room was filled with smoke, he walked inside, he dipped his fingers in the bowl of the blood and sprinkled it upon the Ark of the Covenant 7 times. He then walked out into the tabernacle and took 2 goats, a black stone and a white stone, pulled out the black stone and the white stone, and that signified which goat would be sacrificed and which goat would be the scapegoat. The one that would be sacrificed was killed, put in a bowl. Again, the high priest went into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled the blood of the goat upon the Ark of the Covenant. And then in front of the people, for all of them to see, he would take the other goat and place both of his hands on the head of that goat. And we're told he was to confess all the sins of the people, all their transgressions. What tremendous symbolism we see in this whole thing here. Our second reading from Hebrews tells us that Jesus is indeed that high priest. He's the fulfillment of Aaron and all the high priests in the Old Testament. He's a mediator. He takes our prayers to Heavenly Father. He's our interceder. But he also is the sacrifice. We also see that Jesus is like those 2 goats. The one goat that is sacrificed has blood sprinkled on the Ark of the Covenant, and the other goat that took away the sins of all the people. When the priest walked into this ceremony, he didn't wear his beautiful robes. If you ever want to see a picture of the Old Testament robes, just Google it sometime and look on the picture of the Old Testament priests, and they had gold, ornate robes with turbans, beautiful robes. On this day, he wore a simple, plain, white linen gown with linen trousers, a sash, and a white linen turban. The white was to symbolize purity, holiness, and the simple gown was to symbolize humility. Well, Jesus also gave up his beautiful, ornate dress. He was God, the Son. And he left that glory behind. He came into this world and clothed himself with our flesh and blood, full of humility. But yet he was white, perfect, pure. He didn't have to atone for his sins and then for the sins of the people like the high priest. He had no sin. He kept the law perfectly for us. Well, when the high priest then confessed all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, he let that goat into the hands of a strong man who would carry the goat out into the wilderness and let him free, never to be seen again. And when Aaron did this over the goat, he didn't just say, "Oh Lord, we're all sinners." He enumerated the sins of the people. He called them forth one by one, the sins that he knew about the people. Maybe their idolatry, maybe their immorality, maybe their wickedness, maybe the sins that he had heard about the people. Well, why would you do that? To show the immensity of God's grace. So this morning, we too began our service with the confession of our sins. Then we sang, as our antiphon, Psalm 51, a confession psalm that David wrote when he was confronted by Nathan with his sin of adultery and his sin of murder with Bathsheba and Uriah. And so the Lord says to us too, don't just say, I'm a sinner, Lord. He wants us to look at the Ten Commandments and to see the enormity of our sins. To see our sins in action, in words, in deeds, and in thought. To confess those sins. Why? He wants us to realize how dreadful and wretched we are. So we appreciate the enormity of his grace. To realize the greatness of Christ's sacrifice. And to relish in the immensity of God's mercy. In removing every single one of our multitude of countless millions of sins from the time we're born to the time we die. When you think of that, it almost makes one speechless. Our high priest and sacrificial lamb entered the Holy of Holies. Heaven itself, with his sacrifice, he atoned for it by shedding his blood, not upon a mercy seat, but upon the cross, paying for all of our sins. It was as if God the Father himself was laying his hands upon Jesus and confessing all of Mark Bernthal's sins and all of your sins and all of the sins of every single person in this world and laying them all upon Jesus' head and his soul. And then Jesus shed his blood for them all. And then he cast them away into the depths of the sea, as far apart as east from the west, never to be remembered again. The children of Israel then concluded this great day of atonement with another sacrifice where they pledged their faithfulness to their gracious Jehovah God. How much more should we, who have the fulfillment of this great day of atonement, the fulfillment of knowing who that Lamb is and what he's done for us, also bring forth a sacrifice and pledge of faithfulness, not a sacrifice of animals, but a sacrifice of ourselves, of our bodies and our souls, of our hands, of our voices, of our time, of our talents, of our treasures. Peter in the New Testament calls us believers priests, priests who are to bring before God our spiritual sacrifices, repenting of our sins, rejoicing in the forgiveness of all of our sins, willingly obeying God's commandments, serving and loving one another, and being busy in our life, not serving self, but serving others. The fact that God has done everything for us and for our salvation doesn't mean that we don't do anything in response. Christ's one supreme sacrifice will move and motivate all of us to bring forth sacrifices of praise, sacrifices of service, sacrifices of our time to the Lord. May the Holy Spirit ever keep this heavenly scapegoat before our eyes. What a great name, scapegoat. We confess our sins. We admit that we're the guilty ones. We deserve the punishment. And God the Father says, no, I'm going to place it over here, and this one's going to be punished for you. He's the scapegoat. May we keep that scapegoat ever before our eyes, upon whom all our sins are laid, and also keep before our eyes that sacrificial lamb who through his blood paid for all of our sins so that we would have peace forever with our Heavenly Father. Amen. And may the peace of God, which passes understanding, will keep your hearts and minds centered in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.